pick up a little bit from where we were last week. Let's go to the scripture in John chapter 14. It's one I talked about last week, and it's Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now the peace, Jesus says, "The peace I leave with you." That word peace is the word erene in the Greek, shalom in the Hebrew, with the depth of that meaning of wholeness, intimacy, welfare. I wrote down on my notes, chill.
Chill.
And the topic I had today is faith produces rest.
Amen.
Faith produces rest. And that's the plan of God for us. It says the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
Well, living by faith means you live in rest.
Amen.
You live in the place of knowing God's best for you, knowing that His purposes are being worked out in you, that there is nothing to fear. And that's what Jesus goes on and says, "I give you my peace." Then He goes on and says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus never got troubled.
Mm-mm.
He was never worried about anything, never fearing that something bad was going to happen. He knew what his daddy was doing. Now, did he have turmoil when he was going to the cross? Yes.
Yes.
Did he have to fight the temptation to try and fix his own way?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But he was always living in faith. Mm-hmm. He was in that place of rest. As we saw that definition, rest is the completion of faith. I really like that. Right? Because we live by faith, we live in that place of rest. Rest means stress-free, means knowing that your daddy is working out every circumstance for you, and none of that is bad. It's all good. Let not your heart be troubled, regardless of what the circumstances look like.
Amen.
And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is a few scriptures that talk about how we can walk in that place of knowing the rest of God, knowing His protection, knowing His blessing, knowing the joy that comes with that, and it's rooted in covenant. You have to know God has made a covenant to do that. It has to be a conviction, a settled place where you know that regardless of what's going on in this natural world, regardless of the circumstances you face, regardless of family conditions, work conditions, financial conditions, how you look at it, your daddy has covenanted in blood your divine welfare. That's good news. Because a blood covenant is an absolute guarantee. If
yes.
God fails to do it,
Amen.
He has to self-destruct.
Right.
We know that's not going to happen, so we know He will never change.
Nope.
He will not change what He has said.
Right.
So let's go look at some of the scriptures, and starting in Isaiah 32, some of God's covenant promises to us. Isaiah 32, verse 17. I'm going to read, let me read verse 17 first. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Okay, so it's a little bit off, we'll get into a covenant in a minute, but here it's talking about righteousness. And read it back up in verse 15, just so we get the context. It says, "Until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." So when does it say that's going to happen? Beginning of verse 15?
When the Spirit.
When the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. The day you got baptized in the Holy Spirit is the day that that promise became an effect for you. Day you receive Jesus, right? And it says, "And the work of righteousness." What happened the day you got born again? You were made righteous.
Amen.
He became sin that we can be made righteousness.
Amen.
So you have been made righteous. So this scripture now applies to you. The work of righteousness, in other words, the way you have been made, its effect, and that word "work" means what it is doing, the outworking of it. What work righteousness does in you is what? Peace. Shalom. What is shalom? Divine welfare.
Yes.
Divine rest. Divine provision. Divine health. Divine wisdom. Divine life. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What is that living water? It's the life of the Spirit flowing through us. It's not a figment of our imaginations. This is God's covenant promise that out of your innermost being flows life. That's why you get to live in divine health, because the life of God is manifest in us. So here it says the work of righteousness is peace. That's what it is doing in you, bringing you into that rest of God. See, if you don't understand you are righteous, and this goes way back to knowing what happened to you the day you got born again, the day you gave your life to Jesus, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, you were made the righteousness of God. That revelation needs to get down into us to change the way we think about ourselves. That righteousness is what enables you to enter into the peace that God desires you to have, that he's already given to you. And then it carries on and says, and the effect of righteousness, and the Hebrew word there for the effect means, wrote it down here, the work or the ministry, the effect, the ministry. What it does for you is quietness, right? Quietness and assurance. Quietness in the Greek, in the Hebrew, means rest, repose, or to settle. Quietness. There's no stress in quietness. It's peaceful, it's restful, it's a place of joy. It's a place of life. And so it's quietness and assurance. And the word assurance in the Hebrew means a refuge without care, to be assured. Assurance forever. Mm-hmm. Knowing you're righteous knows you are secure in God.
Amen.
That's what gives you peace. That's what gives you rest. That's what gives you comfort, that you know that you can enjoy the goodness of God. Where else? In Psalm 23, I'll give you the scripture. Right? Leadeth me beside the still waters.
Mm-hmm.
That's a place of quietness, a place of rest, a place of repose. What God has supplied. Now verse 18, same chapter. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Again, in the Greek, in the Hebrew rather, the word and my people shall dwell means to sit, to dwell, to inhabit. In peaceable habitation is one Hebrew word, and it means a safe place, a happy place, a healthy place, a prosperous place, homes. That's the habitation, it's a word for homes. Okay, so safe, happy, prosperous home. That's God's plan. Healthy home.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He says it there. And when does this happen? After the Spirit's been poured out. Well, guess what? That happened. Mm-hmm. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came and invaded this world. And for us, he's been poured out upon us. So this is a covenant guarantee. If you remember, Jesus said, I go to the Father, and it's expedient for you that I go. Because when I go, I will send the Comforter. And he will lead you. He will take of mine and show you everything that there is of mine that you get to live in. That's his plan. So Holy Spirit is here fulfilling this promise that was made through Isaiah. That you shall dwell in peaceable habitation and in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Thank you, Father. I receive that. There is no worry, no fear in the kingdom of God. Okay, go to Isaiah 54. It ties in very well with this verse. Isaiah 54 and verse 14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Most of us have memorized this one. In righteousness you are established. You just read what righteousness does. It brings shalom, it brings quietness, it brings rest, it brings the fullness of the life of God manifest in you. Right? And here it says, in righteousness you are established. So it's not just a, well, one day we'll be righteous. No, it's what you are now. You're established in righteousness, and you are far from oppression.
Amen.
So when those circumstances seem to try and overwhelm you, this covenant promise says you are far from oppression.
Amen.
It's not our job to try and figure out how to solve all the problems, and how to supply our needs and to do it. No, God says, I will take care of that. When we try to do it, we end up stressed, struggling, lacking, failing, missing out, under the pressure of life rather than enjoying the joy of the Lord. And he says here, in righteousness you are established, you are far from oppression, for you shall not fear. Mm-hmm. That's the root of oppression, is fear.
Yes.
Right? Fear that something's going to go wrong, fear that it's going to be an accident, fear you're not going to have enough, fear that the years ahead are going to be tough, fear that whatever fear the enemy throws at you, whatever the circumstances of the curse try to put on us, we have to go, no, my covenant promise from God says, I do not fear, and from terror, calamity.
That's right.
for it shall not come near me.
Thank you, Dad.
Why? Because you're established in righteousness. You know the peace of God. You know His love. You know that He is the one who works out all the circumstances. In righteousness, you are established. Again, Isaiah 54, right after 53, which is where it said, He became the curse for us, took on Him the punishment that we deserved. All right, go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Now I looked up that fear not, you shall not fear. And there's 144 verses in the scripture that say, do not fear, fear not. 333 times the words are used, fear not. All right, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38. Now, the last phrase of verse 37. I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. So this is talking about gathering the people of Israel back from where they were scattered to. God saying, I will bring them back. Mm-hmm. And verse 38, one of the clauses of the new covenant, they shall be my people, and I will be their God.
Amen.
So this is covenant scripture God is talking about. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. Mm-hmm. Okay, and that word fear is the Hebrew word for reverential awe. That knowledge of how good our God is. And notice it says here, He will give them one heart and one way. That is our standing in Jesus. Connected to Him, one with Him, one heart and one way. That they may fear me or reverentially live in me, know that I have only good for them. It says, fear me forever for the good of them. For the good of them. God wants you enjoying good. He doesn't want you struggling and suffering and hurting. He wants you resting in Him. This covenant, I'll be their God. Give them, as a God, He's going to give us one heart. Give us one way that we can walk in union with Him forever for our own good and of our children after us. There's a covenant promise. God's got your kids too. Amen.
Amen.
And I will make them an everlasting covenant with them, and will not turn away from them to do what? To do them good.
Amen.
But I will put my fear, my reverence in their hearts, Amen. And they shall not Amen. Depart from me. You could look at that word fear as my love. I will put my love in their hearts, they shall not depart from me. That's the covenant He has made with us, and it's an everlasting covenant. It's not something that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. Right? This is for eternity. He says, I will make this covenant with them. I will not turn away from them. Even when you mess up, God doesn't turn away.
That's right.
Even when you get in fear, let stress come in and get worried about things and try to fix things yourself, God doesn't turn away. He's sitting there saying, let me do it. Let me do it. Let me do it. Get yourself out of the way. Yeah. Let me fix it for you. We so often try to do it ourselves. And God's saying, no, I've made a covenant that I'll do that. Turn it over to me. Cast your care upon me, for I care for you. This is the covenant. I will not turn away from them to do them good. So what stops Him doing good for us? Us. that's the downside, isn't it? Our self-effort, our self-performance, us thinking we have to fix the problem, solve the issues, get it all right. No, He says, I will do it. Now, do we have to do anything? Yes, we have to hear from Him what He wants us to do. But it starts with our believing. We believe that He leads us and directs us, He guides us, He teaches us. His joy fills our heart, we cast our care on Him, and we just go about enjoying life. And He says, I have a covenant that I will not turn from them to do them good. Take a paraphrase of that would be, I will always be there to do them good. Right? I'll not turn away from it. I will always be there to do you good. If you let me, I'll do it. Most Christians don't let Him. They want to, but they've been taught that it's by your performance. It's by behaving correctly. No, it's by believing. It's called faith.
Yeah.
And that's why faith produces rest. It's believing that God is this good, that He wants to do you good, that He wants you walking in Him, enjoying Him, and that way you will not depart from Him.
Yeah.
And yea, I will rejoice, verse 41, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. That's what pleases God, is when He can bless you.
Yeah.
That's what satisfies His heart, when He can be a blessing to you, heal you, physically provide for you, give you the joy of life. let you see you enjoying every day. That's what fills him up. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Wow. Everything in God wants you living in Shalom. Not struggling, not hurting, not trying, not going through difficult circumstances. No. He wants you living in his blessing. He wants you living in his best. He wants to do you good. Thank you, Father. And he sealed a blood covenant for us that said, I will do that. That's Hebrews chapter 8, of course, and Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with him after those days. Put my laws in their hearts, write it in their minds. Be to them a God, they shall be to me a people.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's go over to James, because James talks about this too. This is the scripture that the Lord started this with in my heart, and then he threw in those covenant promises that we have, saying, you have to believe with faith. What is faith? Mm-hmm. Believing what you don't see. And part of this came up because part of what we're learning about how God wants to move through us, have us move in the supernatural realm, bringing healing, deliverance, breaking the bondages of the enemy, loosing, dissolving, undoing his work, preventing calamity and catastrophe, all of that stuff that he's calling us to do. As we're learning this, there's the temptation to say, why is it taking so long? Why doesn't it just happen? And the answer there is, out of this, you've got to get into rest. Because we try to make it happen. We try to, okay, if I pull this finger, push that button, if I spend enough time meditating, praying, going, doing the right things. No, that doesn't do it. Leave it with the Lord. Yes, follow his leading, spend time meditating, spend time praying, waiting on him, aware of him, that conscious awareness of his presence every minute of the day. It's part of life. It's part of how we live. But the answer there is, it's God's timing that does it. And if you haven't seen, now let's take an example. If you haven't had the Lord take you from here and put you on a street corner to win someone a Jesus or to heal someone and then bring you back to your room again, okay, don't sweat it. But don't worry about it. Don't get upset. Don't think, well, obviously he's not using me the way he wants to. Yes, he is. Just chill. Let him do it in his time. Just carry on working, walking in him, not working, walking in him. Mm-hmm. And here in James is where he deals with that. James says, my brethren, this is James chapter 1, verse 2, beginning. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, what is the temptations? The temptation is for us to do our own thing.
Yeah.
That was how Jesus was tempted.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews chapter 2 says that. He suffered and that he was tempted. That's the suffering that he went through for us. He was tempted to do his own thing, yet he did not. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I see hear my Father say. That's our testimony as well.
Amen.
Why? Because we're like Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. If you think you do it, other things, sometimes I don't always do everything the Father says. Well, don't let that be your confession. Start saying what God says. Because faith says, I don't see it yet, but I know it's done.
Amen. Amen.
That's faith, okay? And that's what leads to rest, is knowing it's already done. That's what we're going to see here in James, is knowing that it's already done lets us enjoy the benefits and the blessings of God's provision, of God's covenant supply, a lot faster than if we don't, if we try to fix it and work it out ourselves. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or multitudes of temptations, or a plethora of temptations, lots of temptations. Why? Because that's what the world throws at you. You have an enemy out there trying to destroy you, called the curse. And if we let it, it will. But faith says, because I am righteous, because I am one with the Father, the curse cannot touch me.
Amen.
Galatians 3:13, you have been delivered from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. So we don't have to suffer the curse. We don't have to give in to temptation. Are they out there? Yes. But he says, he counted all joy. Why? Because it shows that you're going against the current. You're going against what the curse wants you to do. And you're saying, no, I'm standing by faith on what Jesus has done. And he says, counted all joy. Why? Because you know this, that the using of your faith works patience, rest, chill. The using of your faith. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Now we'll see in a minute, it says that if you lack wisdom, ask of God, right? If you don't think you have enough wisdom, patience says, yes, I do. Faith says, yes, I do. Even if I don't see it with my natural eyes or think I'm experiencing it, faith says, I have it. And so I believe what the word says, that it's given to you. And we'll get to that in a minute, okay? Knowing this, that the trying or the using of your faith works patience or rest, enjoying God every day. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Is that the definition of shalom?
Mm-hmm.
Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's a good definition of shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Right? And so here it says, let patience have her perfect work. So if you don't think you're yet at that place of nothing missing, nothing broken, let patience have her perfect work. Say, thank you, Father. You're working out all the circumstances. You're the one who's leading and directing me. You're guiding me. Let me read those verses out of the Passion Translation. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, ever been there? When it seems like there's a multitude of trials and temptations out there, when you're facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. Thank you, Father, for your joy is our strength. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And when your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking, until you're living in shalom. Okay, back to the King James, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now the word ask is the word aetio in the Greek, which is that translation that says, demand what's rightfully due. This is not begging, not saying, oh God, give me wisdom, oh God, give me wisdom, begging every day for wisdom. What this is saying is, let him ask, if you lack wisdom, let him ask, demand what's rightfully due. Now, as I was thinking about that, I realized this, the demand what's rightfully due is not like a petulant toddler. I want an ice cream, I want an ice cream, I want an ice cream. Right? You've got to give me an ice cream, I'm hungry, I want an ice cream. Right? It's not that kind of asking. Demanding what's rightfully due. Demanding what's rightfully due is a one-time thing. From then on, you know you already have it. Has God covenanted to give you wisdom? Yes. It's part of your inheritance. It's part of what we have. And so when you ask, say, Father, thank you. I need wisdom in whatever situation it is. Know that you have received it. That's where the trying of your faith comes in. You know you've received it, but if you don't think you have, then you're denying faith. Faith says, yes, I already have it. Thank you, Father, you show me. Thank you that I receive it. That's where the rest comes in, knowing it's already done, that he has given you that wisdom. And that's a key part to knowing how to walk with the Lord, because our natural mind tends to think that I haven't heard from God yet. I don't think I've got the wisdom. And that's where he goes on later and says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. Let him ask in faith. So when you ask, you know you've got it. That's the key for whatever it is. If you're asking for divine health, if you're asking for healing in a certain area, if you're asking for some family member that's going through trials, whatever you're asking, ask in faith. And faith says, the covenant has already guaranteed I have it. 2 Peter 1:3 says, he's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already supplied. So regardless of what you're asking for, faith says, I have received it. And that's where joy comes in. That's where you start celebrating. Thank you, Father. I get to enjoy life. I get to have a lot of fun. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that waves is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. In other words, any fear, any doubt, any wavering in knowing what God has supplied stops God supplying it. So well, it's not stopping God supplying it, it's stopping you receiving it, because he's already supplied it. It's us stopping receiving it by our fear, by our lack of trust, by our lack of confidence in the covenant guarantee, because our natural mind hasn't seen it yet. I'm going to read those verses out of the Passion Translation. If anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom and he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. Just make sure you ask empowered by confident faith without doubting that you will receive. For the ambivalent person believes one minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like a rough sea driven and tossed by the wind. You're up one minute and tossed down the next. When you are half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're in that condition? No. Why? Because the just live by faith. And that faith is the faith of Jesus. He's already supplied it. So if there's circumstances, situations you're facing, look to the faith of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You have supplied divine health. You have supplied the finances. You have supplied my income. You have supplied our future. You're already the one who has given me the full anointing to walk in the power of the Spirit. Whatever area you're struggling in, God says, I have done it for you already. So take it by faith and receive it. And wisdom is one of those. Wisdom in every circumstance. All right. Let's drop down to verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God cannot change, does not change. So if he has covenanted to do something, then he's going to do it. The Passion Translation says, every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect. Every gift he freely gives is good and perfect. Well, that there, right there, undoes the whole concept that God allows bad things to happen.
Yeah.
Right? It's not of God. Anything bad that happens, anything that comes in, anything that gets you into worry or fear or hurt or pain or lack, that's not God. See, every gift God gives is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness, and is never subject to change. Right? That's who our God is. All right, let me carry on reading. I did miss this bit. Yeah, I want to go back. Have a look at verse 13. We'll come read down to verse 17. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. That's about as clear as you can get it. Right? Here in the Passion Translation it says, when you are tempted, don't ever say, God is tempting me. When you're going through trials and tribulations, don't say, well, God's proving me. God's trying to teach me something. No, that's not God. God is tempting me. For God is incapable of being tempted by evil, and he is never the source of temptation. I like the way it puts it, right? Makes it very clear. When you are tempted, don't ever say, God is tempting me, for God is incapable of being tempted by evil. That gives you that whole concept of knowing that anything bad that happens is not God trying to teach you a lesson. It's the curse operating.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you want to get a lesson from it, take a lesson. Learn to reject it.
Mm-hmm.
Learn that God's delivered you from it. You don't have to go through that. It's not God teaching you something. It's God, and it says he will weave it for your benefit.
Mm-hmm.
He will help you learn a lesson through it, but it's not him trying to teach you something. You don't have to go through those things to walk with him and learn what he wants. But a lot of Christians don't understand how clear the scripture is. When you are tempted, don't ever say, God is tempting me. For he's incapable of being tempted by evil. And he is never the source of temptation. Why? Because there's no evil in him. Instead, and this gives you the clue as to what happens, instead, it is each person's own desires and thoughts that drag them into evil and lure them away into darkness. It's the enemy working on man's conscience, on man's desires and lusts. Evil desires give birth to evil actions, and when sin is fully mature, it can kill you. That's pretty blunt. James is telling us straight out as it is. Don't say, God tempts me, it's God's purpose, he's allowing things to happen. No, it's a wrong view of God. And then he gets down to verse 17, which I jump to. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Only good and perfect stuff comes from God. Anything that's not good or perfect is not from God. It comes from the curse. And that's why it makes it very easy to understand or to interpret when things are coming against you, what you stand against and what you allow. Most Christians just allow the bad stuff. Most believers allow the bad stuff to happen. Why? Because they don't realize or they have been taught, well, God allows that to teach you a lesson. No, he doesn't. It's not his will. 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Mm.
It's not God's will for you to go through sufferings, trials, tribulations, and suffering. Mm. No, it's his will that you overcome that, for he has already made the way of escape, that you can go through it without it touching you.
Yeah.
That's his plan, that we get to live divinely healthy, blessed, provided for, protected. It's his plan that we fulfill the destiny scroll of being co-creators with Jesus, loosing, dissolving, undoing the work of the devil. All right? So here, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. The fact that it says the Father of lights tells you there's no darkness in it, no evil in it. It's all love. Love is the root of it all. Love and light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Back to the King, the Passion Mother. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness, and is never subject to change. So he's covenanted. This is what I will do for you. I will give you wisdom. I will give you peace. I will give you shalom. I will give you every good thing. He has covenanted that. Is he going to do it? What enables him to do it? Faith. Right? And faith is what receives what he has covenanted. And as you walk into and see the manifestation of that, then you have faith for more. More and more of God manifesting through you. And so he says, he's never subject to change. He is covenanted to do it, so then he will do it. God was delighted, this is verse 18. God was delighted to give us birth by the truth of his infallible word. To give us birth by the truth of his infallible word, so that we would fulfill his chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all his creation. That's why I'm talking about your destiny scroll, your destiny plan. God's plan for you is for you to live in the fullness of shalom. He was delighted to birth us in Jesus by the truth of his infallible word. That's Jesus. We've been reborn into him. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Except a man be born of the Spirit and of water, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, you have been born. Been given birth by the truth through what Jesus did. And so now you can fulfill God's destiny for you and become a favorite of all his creation. You like being a favorite? It means you have God's divine favor. His plans, you are my favorite. Listen to that. Live in that. So let's cast our cares upon him. Believe the new covenant. This is what he has said. He's covenanted in blood. I will do this for you. Receive it. If you don't think it's happening fast enough, James says be patient.
Mm-hmm.
That's often the hardest part. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Yeah. That's not what God does. God says, just walk with me and you will get every good thing I have promised.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You know, when you by faith receive what God has covenanted to give, by faith I mean you haven't seen it with your natural eye yet, but you know it's already done. That will change the way you talk. It will change your conversation. It will change the way you see things. It will change your inner being away from feeling like you're struggling and suffering and lacking energy and depressed and whatever else it is. It will change that to being full of joy. What's the example of that? Well, if you promise a child, you know, on Saturday we're going to go to Six Flags. The child gets happy, doesn't it? Even though it hasn't been to Six Flags yet. But Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, he's full of joy. Because I'm going to Six Flags on Saturday. I'm going to Six Flags on Saturday. Right? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. When we know what God has done for us, we get excited and filled with joy because it's coming.
Mm.
I've already received it. I've received that covenant promise. And that's what I live in. So our conversation changes, our lifestyle changes, our expectations change, the way we see circumstances change. And we get to manifest God's purpose for us. That's what he wants. He wants you living in his joy, feasting at his table, celebrating his goodness. giving thanks in everything, because he is our God and we are his people. Amen. Father, we thank you for what a good God you are. Thank you for the life that you have given to us. Thank you for health and wholeness. Thank you that we have overcome every work of the enemy because of what Jesus did for us. And even as your covenant said, because you have made us righteous, we get to live in Shalom, in a place of rest and peace. And we thank you for it. We look forward to this week as we walk with you, seeing the manifestation of your power, delivering those around about us, causing life to flow, and that the joy of your way continues to increase every day in our lives as we walk with you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.